The first time I heard that song, I had jumped in the shower on my way to church, getting ready for church, and my wife was sitting there, and she was putting her makeup on, and that song came on. And I started listening to that song. And if you hadn't ever heard that song before, I know we've sung it a couple of times here in the church, go back and listen. Listen, a lot of older people say there's just no meanings in songs anymore. Go back and listen to the words of that song. Please listen to that song. Because there's been a lot of people who are religious kooks who've walked this earth throughout the ages of history. Amen? Listen, Mahatma Gandhi, Muhammad, Confucius. I can sit here and name every one of those religious leaders. Do you know what the difference between them and my Jesus is today? Jesus is not in the grave. Amen. Ain't no grave gonna hold my Jesus down. Every other religious nut who's grown cults in America or all over the world, they are dead, 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 and in the pits of hell. They'll never get out. But Jesus is alive today. Amen? Ain't no grave going to hold Jesus down. And because I am connected with Jesus, I am His and He is mine. Listen, one day, Amy might have to put me in the grave. They're going to put me in the grave, put me in a box, put me in a vault. And listen, she might even adapt that thing some of those y'all do in Georgia. Y'all stay at the grave and watch people, you know, throw dirt on top of them. But that's not the finish line for me. Because Jesus came out of that grave, I'm coming out of that grave. Amen? Listen, whoo, God, ooh, goodness gracious, that's good stuff. That's not even my message this morning. If y'all are going to children's church, you better get out now. Miss Virginia, who's going with you? Amanda? If you're going to children's church, please follow Miss Virginia to my left and to your right. Those of you who are staying, please turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Then please go to your social media outlet and let the world know that you are worshiping our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no other. There will be no other like Jesus Christ. Amen? You're worshiping Him this morning at Shevis Oaks Baptist Church. Let the world know how happy you are to be here. Now, last week, we saw that small acts of kindness, small acts of kindness make a tremendous difference in the eyes of the lost world. Did y'all get that last week? Small acts of kindness make a tremendous difference to the lost world. When the lost people see who they say are Christians acting like Christians, it makes a difference. We learn that it really does not take much to do what's right. We learn that it really does not take that much to do what is right. Thank you. But we learn that it does take our time, it does take our talents, and it takes God opening our eyes that we might see the need to what's going on around us. Well, we learn that smiling at people, opening doors for people, buying a person a meal, and giving a person a hug, telling them that you love them, is a small act, but it's huge to the people who need a blessing. Is there anybody in here you've just needed a blessing at some point in time in your life? You needed a touch from God. You needed a blessing. Anybody in here? And did God send you that blessing? Amen. He did. He always does. Church, we learn that there are people in this very community who are praying for a blessing. And we can be that blessing if we will only take the time to know who they are. We learn that if we're going to call this church a lighthouse that God placed on this corner to really reach the world for Jesus, then we need to encounter the people we talk to on the streets and know their names and who they might be able to meet, and we might be able to meet their needs for the Lord. This morning, we're going to learn what it will take to not make a little difference. We talked about that last week. We all need to make little differences, right? We're not going to talk about that this week. We're going to talk about what it takes to make a life-altering change. So just get focused with me. Ricky, last week we talked about little things we need to do to make a difference, right? This week, we're going to talk about what we need to do to make a life-altering change in the life of somebody. Now, it's good. The little stuff is good. And this is Jason, this is good. But if I ask you individually, and don't answer this, if I ask you individually, Miss Dorcas, if I said, do you want to make little changes in people's lives, make little differences in people's lives for the rest of your life? Or do you want to be able to make life-altering changes in people's life? I imagine most of us would say, I want to be a life-altering changer. So this morning, I'm going to show you and give you the opportunity to do that very thing. So let's read Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, Wednesday night crowd, don't let this mess with your head, because we're past this. You know, we're going to see the old Paul, the old Saul, okay? The old Saul, the mean Saul, real quick. But y'all, we're past that now. Saul is preaching like a madman. He don't care anymore. Last week, as Gary told you, he called Peter out. Peter was an original apostle who saw and walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Peter was doing things he shouldn't do. And Paul, the same Paul we're going to be talking about this morning, he said, I've had enough, Peter. You need to shut your mouth. I like that. I don't like it when she does that to me, but I like that. I like that. So let's look. Acts chapter 8. Saul agreed with putting him to death. Who was him? Stephen. That's exactly right. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Boy, this is a stark difference to the Paul we're studying in our Wednesday night class, is it not? I mean, this was a bad, bad, bad person. Paul is the man of God in Wednesday night class. You want to come hear the difference? Y'all come. Amen? You're all invited. Hold on a second. Here. You are all invited. Okay. Look at verse 4. So those who were scattered, remember, they were scattered because of Paul. Saul, he was ravaging the church, and now they're scattered. He says, so those who were scattered went on their way proclaiming the message of the good news. Philip went down to the city in Samaria, and preached the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said, and they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Great joy in the city. Now let me ask you, why was there great joy in the city? Was there great joy in the city because this man of God was there and he was doing all those? Well, yeah, that's true. But up until this point, the gospel had been reserved for the Jews first. Because Paul and all the rest of the people in Jerusalem were being persecuted and they were pushed out, in their minds they were thinking, man, this is a bad thing. We've got to run. We've got to hide. We've got to get away from all these people. And God saw that it was a bad thing. But listen, when God sees something and we see something, we need to pay attention, because a lot of times when we think it's bad, God says, yeah, hey, it's bad, but I'm getting ready to make it good. It's bad. I don't like this. Paul, you're right. Listen, I don't like that these Christians are being sought after in their house. They're being taken to prison. They're being killed. But listen, my objective in the book of Acts is this: to spread the gospel. The gospel was centralized in Jerusalem at that time. And they were comfortable in Jerusalem. Y'all know what I'm talking about, being comfortable Christians, right? And God said, listen, I've got to shake these people up. The world's got to know. The world's got to hear the gospel. So when the persecution came, God says, this is the prime opportunity to get my evangelists, to get the people who say they love me outside their comfort zone. Now let's see if they do what they say they do when I send them to somewhere else. Now understand, Philip, being a Jew, was not in his comfort zone when he went to Samaria. What did the Jews consider the Samaritans? Half-breeds. Now, we have a very diverse group of people in our congregation. We have black, we have white, we have Asian, we have we're very multicultural, amen? Is there anybody in here who would stand up and say, boy, I like that. I wish people would call me a half-breed. Anybody? But here is Philip, who is brought to land in Samaria, the Samaritans, and he's given a task. He's given a task. All throughout the book of Acts, the gospel is spreading. That's God's desire. The gospel to spread like wildfire. So when we look at this persecution that's taking place in Jerusalem, man meant it for harm. And God meant it for good. It's just like the story of Joseph we studied in the book of Genesis not long ago. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, listen, you meant to harm me. You meant to harm me. And there for a long time, I thought that's what all this was about. But what you meant for harm, God meant for good. You see, the gospel was centralized in Jerusalem. Because all these men were being persecuted, these so-called men of God, they would teach to all the people in Jerusalem, and they were happy because, listen, those people ate what they ate, drank what they drank, sang the same songs. Culturally, they were all connected together. But God says, no, we can't have that. Persecution came, and all these Christians had to scatter. And where they went, so did the gospel. So instead of people coming to Jerusalem to hear the gospel, God was sending the gospel outside of Jerusalem. Amen? Did I even pray? Did I pray after the message, after I read the scripture? Well, we can't have that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of yesterday, you're today, and you're already in tomorrow, Lord. We thank you that you're a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth chances. We thank you that you love us, Lord. Lord, help us to feel your presence even more than we already do right now during this service. Help us, Lord, that we might truly love you more after this service this morning. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. This morning, my desire is not to show you that one major change is better than many little changes that are or should be taking place in our lives. My objective is to show you how the little things that I experienced made me open my eyes to the one big change that God knew I needed most. And what it took for me to see the need for such a change. Now again, listen, God desires for us to make all these little differences in people's lives. And God desires this one big thing that's life-altering. And you are doing, if you're a Christian, you should be doing this, and really you should be doing this, but you can't do this without doing this first. Okay? Some of y'all are looking at me like, boy, he's crazy this morning. You'll get it. Just pay attention. Don't go to sleep. All right? If you go to sleep, I'm going to call you out this morning. Now, understand something. Before we were Christians, B.C., before Christianity, that's us, right? Everybody has a B.C., before Christianity. Before any of us accepted Christ as our personal Savior, God was at work in our lives. Whether or not we realized it or not, we were watching those in our lives who professed to be Christians. And we were making our mind up to whether we really thought there was anything to being a Christ follower or not. Now, many of you had parents that brought you to church, and from time to time, from the time that you were in diapers to the time that you accepted Jesus. Now, you were hearing all the stories about Jesus, singing all the songs about Jesus, and participating in every event and fellowship surrounding and concerning Jesus. But you were still waiting on one major change that needed to happen. Now listen to me. If your parents brought you to church, if your parents faithfully brought you to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school, church camp, I could go on. If your parents faithfully brought you to church, you ought to thank God for your parents. You really ought to. You ought to. But just like those who were raised in the church, I, who was not raised in the church, can now see how God put people in my life who were Christians to make little differences that caught my eye, that made me think. I knew as a child that I loved my grandmother Wydell, and I love that woman. I still miss her. And she showed me what love was. But there was something very different about the love my grandmother gave to me. Now, I couldn't figure it out, and that made me want to figure it out even more. The difference of her love for me was that she was praying for me. Now, church, I had no clue what that meant, but she did. She did. Listen to me, you knothead little children. You've got a parent and a grandparent who's praying for you. You might not have a clue what that means, but they do. They do. You might think that you've gotten away with all kind of stuff, but you cannot outrun, outgrow, outget old the prayers of your parents and your grandparents. You can't do it. Some of you, just like me, are alive today. Not because of who you are and what you've done for yourself. You're alive today, breathing, only because your parents and your grandparents' prayers. You should have been dead. That was extra. That's not even in my notes. Church, every time I would go to visit my grandma Wydell, I'm being honest with you this morning. I would try to leave before it was time to go to her church. Now, her church wasn't like this church, and that's okay. And their church wasn't like this church. But they would do some things that were, kind of scary for a non-believer, okay? Ask me about it later, I'll tell you. They didn't handle snakes or drink poison or anything like that. But some of them people in their congregation did, probably. Anyway. Now, and when I try to leave early, she would always promise me. She said, "Baby, if you would stay and go to church with me, I'll make a special meal just for you." And so there at the end, it was for me and Amy. Listen, I can't turn that down. I'm sorry. Old cat head biscuits, lima beans and rice, fried chicken. Oh, yes, her pastry. Everybody has stories about grandma, but my grandmother did something, and I've told some of y'all before. You'd see her sneak when she was cooking. She had a stool in the kitchen. And under that stool, I have a flour canister. But she had a flour bucket. A bucket. And she'd sit there. You'd hear her back there whistling and singing while she was cooking. And you'd hear her open the spoon drawer. Craig, she'd open the spoon drawer. I said, "Open." And when she'd open the spoon drawer, I'd look around the corner because I know what that woman was doing. Y'all have heard of the cinnamon challenge? Grandma would get a spoonful of flour and stick it in her mouth, and she'd make a biscuit in her mouth and eat it. Am I lying? And that was like candy to her. I'm just like, but anyway, I would do anything. How can you say no when grandma says, "Baby, if you go to church with me," some of you grandparents, write this down. "If you go to church with me, I'll cook a meal for you." Now, Ryan's wouldn't have done, or some fast food restaurant said, "Grandma, I'll get something on the way home." But when grandma said, "I'll cook a special dinner just for you," cha-ching. There was time, Jason, when I had planned on going to church, but I said, "Grandma, I've got to leave." And she said, "Well, baby, I'll cook a dinner." "Yeah, I know you will." "I know you will." Right? Sometimes you got to use that reverse psychology. Now, church, I had no idea that her church was making an impact on my life. but it did. God was slowly but surely opening my eyes to the peace that could only come from Him. But my problem was the same problem that the person growing up in the church had. Only one major change had to happen. Lots of little things were taking place all around me, and they were wonderful. But the one major change just seemed to take forever. I needed the big thing. All the small things were taking place to Shonda. So I was good to go with the small things. I was like, yeah, okay, I'm seeing this Jesus thing. I like this. People are nice. People are sweet. I like this Jesus. But the big thing wasn't happening. It was not taking place. Now, can I tell you that people, Christians, listen, this is you, are willing to help God show the world the little things. We'll even see that, Brother Frank, there's a need. I need to be a small change in the world. We'll agree to that. But we are scared to death to be the person who shows people how to make the big change, to the life-altering change. We're scared. We don't mind doing this little stuff. Y'all wake up. Hey, listen, wake up. We don't have a problem making the little change. It's the big change. The big change. Now, this morning's scripture, we see Philip. We see Brother Philip. He is in Jerusalem. He is there when persecution starts taking place. When Paul, when he the word comes to him that Thomas has been killed. He was in town. He might have been looking off from a distance as Stephen was killed. He got word that, listen, Saul's not stopping with Stephen. I was in a meeting last night. I overheard them say that Stephen was just the first person. He's not going to be the last person. He's coming after all of us. So he had to make a decision. What am I going to do? What is it that I'm going to do? Church, let me ask you a question. What if Philip did only what he wanted to do? Wake up. If there's somebody sleeping next to you, please don't let them sleep. What if Stephen only did what he wanted to do? I mean, just the thought of that, does it make you mad? I mean, Stephen was a man of God. He was in Jerusalem. He was a leader in the early church. And what if Stephen looked up at God and says, look, God, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I mean, does that not make you mad, just the thought of that? Well, it shouldn't, because that's what we do most of the time, isn't it? God, I appreciate you putting that on my heart, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. Right? Today, I'm just going to do what I desire to do. Listen, what if Philip did only what he wanted to do? What if Philip decided that he did not want to go to the Samaritan city? He didn't want to preach to a bunch of half-breeds. He did not want to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus. And he sure didn't want to touch the sick and the crippled people to heal them. What if all Philip wanted to do were the little things that made people think about being a Christian, but never got them to the point of engaging the question of them becoming a Christian? What if all Philip wanted to do was smile at people and open doors and buy them meals that they need and ask people who walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem to the synagogue, what's your name? And hand them a bottle of cold water and a pack of crackers. Well, what if that's all that Philip wanted to do? Or better yet, what if when the persecution took place, because this is what happens in our lives, when the persecution takes place in his life, he says, okay, listen, I don't want any part of Saul. I'm just going to back away. I'm going to back down a little bit, wait till things cool off. And if things cool off and I'm comfortable with this Christianity thing, then I'll re-engage. God didn't create you for that. God didn't make you for that. Listen to me, Christian. God didn't save you for that. He did not. God did not save you to live a comfortable life. God saved you to be a dangerous Christian. Every day. Now, what is it that we see? What did Philip do? What is it that Philip did? Number one, he went where he was led to go. He went where he was led to go. Can I tell you this is hard at times? It really is. It is hard to go where God calls you to go. It is. I never in my life ever thought that God would lead me to the mountains of Kentucky. Never. I never in my life ever thought that he would lead me to serve in a church so close to Clemson University. I did not. I did not believe that God would send me to the low country of South Carolina where I was serving. And listen, they're just across the bridge, church. They really are. Some of y'all are related to them people over there. And I want to tell y'all a little something, FBI secret. Y'all think, they're just right across the bridge. We're probably not that much different. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you. It's a lot different. A whole lot different. I never thought in my life that God would send me to Georgia, especially Savannah, Georgia. I never thought that. But he did. Listen, Philip went where he was led to go. We need to be that church. We need to do that. We need to be receptive the way he was without the persecution. Now, I want you to understand something. Don't you get mad at me and don't you get mad at God. You hear me? If God is leading you to do something, you better do it. You better do it. You better listen to him the first time. Brother Kyle, why are you saying that? Because he will allow persecution to get your attention for you to say, yes, sir. It's a lot easier if you feel God leading you to do something, you say, yes, sir. Tell me, hey, where you want me to go? Because two times, God has led me to go somewhere, and this is what I've said to God. God, if you'll sell my house, I'll go anywhere you want. God says, no, you'll go where I want you to go before you sell your house. Wake up. Third time, I'm going to come get you the next time. God will get your attention. He'll get your attention. And he will cause persecution to take place in your life. But you don't want that. I don't want that. Really don't. Number two, he preached where he went. He did not hide. Did y'all see that? Philip went where he was told to go, and he preached. Now, did the persecution stop when he left Jerusalem? No. Listen, we know the record of Paul. We know the record of Saul and what he did. He got a letter from Jerusalem, from the temple, to pursue these Christians who had left, right? So were they safe wherever they were going? Absolutely not. They were not safe. Philip knew this. Did it shut him up? Absolutely not. Why? Because Jesus was real to him. Jesus was more important to him. Jesus was most important to him. He wasn't going to shut up. You couldn't shut him up. I imagine if Saul showed up to one of his meetings and said, you shut your mouth or I'm going to shoot you with this gun. They didn't even have guns back then. I'm going to shoot you with this arrow. I think he would have just kept on preaching, Jason. He would have kept on preaching. Number three, he was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit to cast out evil spirits and heal the sick. He was not afraid that someone would be brought to him that he could not heal and his family would kill him or report him to Saul. Philip did what God equipped him to do without wavering. Every person that was brought to him, he would do what God gave him the gift and the abilities to do. Every person. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Church, we desperately need people who are sold out for Jesus that they love to do the little things so much that doing the little things becomes second nature for the kingdom of God. And because God is the second nature to them, they themselves do not even notice that they're doing them anymore. But We desperately need people who are so in love with Jesus that they are willing to do the big change maker things. No matter what it costs them, they will not be hindered and they will not be moved. We need people who are making the little changes and the little differences that the world can see that Christians are real. But we need people who are over here. They're willing, they're going to make the big changes. They're going to be willing to step up and help people get to a life-altering change. Now, can I tell you who the change maker was in my life? I know it was Amy. Well, Amy played a part in it, but it wasn't Amy. Do you know who the change maker was in my life? Her uncle, Wayne Clark. Now, I went to church for a year after I met Amy. I'd go to church. I would go to church. Now, sometimes I didn't smell like I was ready to go to church because of what I was doing the night before. And they knew it, but I mean, the people at Calvary Baptist Church, they'd still love me. They'd hug me. They'd probably talk about me after. Oh, boy, he's bad. Whew. I know what he was doing last night. Whew. I'd go to her grandparents' house and eat, and I'm sure they weren't real happy that she was dating a lost guy. And listen, you shouldn't be. Scripture says, "Be you not unequally yoked with a non-believer." You shouldn't. You really shouldn't. It's dangerous. It is dangerous. But Wayne Clark made a difference in my life. Well, what in the world? Was he nice for you? Yeah, he was nice to me. What'd he do? Yeah, he would invite me to do stuff. We would go over and hang out with him. But that's not what that the little things didn't make any difference. The thing that made the difference is this: something in his life told him, you need to talk to that boy. You need to talk to him. I don't know how many times God told him to talk to me, but finally, one time in the mountains of North Carolina, we went off on a little trip, and he point blank asked me, he said, "Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" "Well, I know Jesus." He said, "Nah. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?" "No." "If you were to die, where would you go?" "I'd go to hell." You see, he moved from over here to over here. He was a good man. He did a lot of good things. He still does. But in this instance, he wanted to change my life forever. All it took was asking me the question, "Have you ever accepted Christ as your personal Savior?" And because of that, in the front seat of a Toyota Corolla in 1989, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I tried to say no. He said, "Why not today? Why not today?" And because of that, because his relentlessness with me, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Had that not happened, church, had that not happened, I would never have been your pastor. Wayne Clark was the big change in my life. Now, can I show you how easy it is? Because we as Christians, again, we don't mind, we call it sowing the seeds. We don't mind sowing the seeds, making the little changes, opening the doors, buying a person a meal, giving a person a hug. But we're scared to death of this right here. Woo, we're scared to death of this. Let me show you how easy it is. Watch this. Brandon, stand up. Brandon. Has there ever been a point in time in your life where you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?
Yes, sir.
Have you been baptized by immersion?
Yes, sir.
So you know, according to Scripture, if you died, you'd go to heaven?
Yes, sir.
You can sit down. Why are we so scared of that? Why? I don't understand. I mean, I just spoke to you're in the 11th grade, right? A junior in high school. Why are we, I just can't talk to a kid who's in high school. Well, okay, don't talk to a kid in high school. Look here, Poppy, stand up for a second. Come here, Poppy. Poppy is the oldest member of our church. Poppy, you're 88 years old, right?
Yes, sir.
Still doing more for the church than most people do. Amen?
Amen.
Poppy, has there been a point in time in your life where you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
If you were to die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven.
Absolutely.
Have you been baptized by immersion?
Yes, sir.
So you're good to go, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you can sit down. Why was that hard? Why? Well, Brother Kyle, you just talk to two men. I mean, it's okay to talk to a man, right? It's okay to talk to, but you know, I just can't talk to anybody. I just can't talk to anybody, especially if they're pretty, right? I mean, if they're good looking people. Eve, stand up. Eve, has there been a point in time in your life where you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven?
Yes.
Have you been baptized by immersion?
Yes.
I just talked to a pretty girl. Now, you can talk to ugly people too. Corey, stand up. No, I'm still. What is it? Now, listen, y'all. He's not ugly anymore. He grew a beard. It's okay. What is it? What is it that, I mean, we don't mind doing this right here. We're comfortable at times doing this right. The little things for Jesus. And we get excited about the little things for Jesus. And you should be. But the natural progression from doing little things for Jesus to this should be very easy. You're not content doing this anymore. I want to make a bigger difference. I want to do more. Good, do it. I'm not content. I want to do more. I want to do more. Great, do it. But at some point, it's got to bridge from here to here, to being a soul winner, where you're comfortable telling people about Jesus. Well, Brother Kyle, I can't take the rejection. Blessed are you when men hate you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said. So when people do cuss you and revile you for trying to win people to Jesus, you're receiving a blessing that you don't even know how big it is. We got to transition, church. It's easy. It really is. Are you ready now to help people make the greatest change they've ever made in their lives? Are you content just being a small blessing? Do you desire to be a winner of souls for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I can't answer that for you, but I can answer it for me. What? Hey, Sharon, what would this church be like this time next month if all of us went from here to here? Oh my gosh. Could you imagine the praise service a month from now, Angela? When we got up here and we sang, "Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down," all these new believers, because of y'all's transition, they get it. And there's just something about a new Christian hearing those words for the first time. I mean, we get lukewarm when we hear, "Yeah, ain't no grave." Listen to me, y'all. I've been in happy, clappy churches, and I've been in churches that, y'all, listen, we need to be reverent. And this church is kind of like that right there in the middle. It's going to break out here one of these times. It's going to break out something. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my. Who do you want to be for Jesus? You do know you're going to stand before Him one day. We're going to have to answer questions. And I don't know that one of the questions, Samantha, we might have to answer is, why were you content just doing the little things when you felt the Holy Spirit nudging you to do the great things? Are you content? You don't have to be. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Do you want to make that change? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, God, that you have made so many changes in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to see this morning that you created us to be soul winners for you, all of us. You'd put that desire in our hearts. We'd start praying right now, not only for our loved ones, because God, I know, Lord, that our loved ones at times are the hardest ones to reach. But God, listen, you have raised up. There is somebody, there might be somebody in this assembly right here today that can win my loved ones to the Lord. Help us, Lord, to pray for that boldness that only you can give. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come this morning? Do you need to come and just spend some time at the altar? If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, come let me show you what Bible says each person must do. Please, don't wait another day. Will you come?